Would you pray with me, please? Now for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That message is a bit confusing to the world, Lord God. And you call upon us, your people, to share that message, to live that message in a way that people will understand. Our prayer this morning as we worship together here at Calvary Church is that we would understand your call and that we would be open to the equipping of your saints to share the gospel message whenever and wherever we can. Lord God, would you guide our worship today? And this we pray in the powerful name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Our scripture today is very familiar to all of us. I'm going to be reading from Eugene Peterson's Message translation, which is a bit different than the way many of us learned these verses. I'll share the other way a bit later. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the words that we know as the Great Commission. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. And then over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, over all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. The Lord God has called us, you and me, to be on mission. Like many of you, I grew up Southern Baptist, and that means that I grew up with an understanding of mission work. As a preschooler, I was a Sunbeam. Today we call that group Mission Friends. Then I became a Royal Ambassador, the mission education group for boys that's still going. On a Wednesday night 17 years ago, when Calvary Baptist Church called me to full-time ministry, I was on the second floor across the street over in EB2 serving as an RA leader. It was in RAs that I first learned the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, in all of its King James splendor. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, no S, even to the end of the world. So I grew up with a deep appreciation for missionaries, people who had answered the call of God to go and to serve on the mission field as a vocation. Now, oftentimes when I was a boy, missionaries would come to our church to tell us about their work. My favorites were always the ones who had served in Africa. They all had great stories, but I also remember that most missionaries, supported by slideshows, had the ability to talk for a really, really, really long time. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. But most of us didn't mind the long-windedness because we knew that they were very special people who had given up so much to go and to tell about Jesus. In the pantheon of called ministers, missionaries were at the top, way above pastors. And we Baptists had this thing called the cooperative program where all of the cooperating Baptist churches gave a great deal of money to support career missionaries. We gave so they could go. And it worked very well. It still works. But over the last few years, a change has occurred. More and more of us feel called by God to go, to tell, and to serve. It's as if we've decided to take the Great Commission personally, as if Jesus on that day long ago was talking not just to the gathered disciples, but to you and me, which of course he was. Now, not all of us are going to be career missionaries, like the great Scotsman Eric Little, but each and every one of us has a missional role to play. Eric Little was made famous in the film Chariots of Fire. It was on TV just this week. The son of missionaries to China, Little was educated in Edinburgh, where he became the finest athlete in Scotland. He excelled in the 100 meters, and he represented Great Britain as a sprinter in the 1920 Olympics in Paris. There, Little ran into a problem. The 100-meter finals were to be held on Sunday, and Eric Little, with an unwavering conviction that the Sabbath was made to honor God, not man, refused to run. Even a meeting with Prince Edward, the future King of England, could not sway him. And as a compromise, he ran in the 400 meters with the finals on Saturday, and he won the gold medal in the 400 in world record time. But the next day, on Sunday, he sat in the grandstand as the 100-meter final, a race in which he would have been the prohibitive favorite, was run. Just before the race started, Little's brother turned to him and said, "You know, you could have been down there. You should have been down there. Do you have any regrets?" "Regrets?" said Little. "Yes, I do. But I have no doubts. I have no doubts." Do you have any doubts today that are holding you back from missionary service? Now, there may be an Eric Little or two sitting in the room today, folks that God is calling to a career on the mission field. And if that's the case, I say praise God. But it's more likely today that what we have here is a bunch of teachers and healthcare folks and engineers and business people and designers and lawyers and homemakers. Luke writes of such people in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, and this is what he says. It says, "Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Everyday people on mission. And Scripture tells us that the Lord's hand was with them. This morning, as we think of the mission work that was done not too long ago in New Jersey by our college ministry, the work that Brian has talked about that we did in Chile with our youth, the work that we do all the time here in Lexington in places like God's Pantry by many of the people who are here today. This morning I say to you the same thing that Eric Little often said when he spoke to groups throughout Europe. We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ. M.D. Morton was my boyhood pastor at Beachmont in Louisville. And he said it this way: "You're either a missionary or a mission field. You're either a missionary or you're a mission field. It's one or the other." This morning, I want you to think just for a moment about who the missionaries were in your life. Who told you about Jesus? Who showed you Jesus? Who showed you the way, in the way that they lived and loved? If we gave everybody in the room this morning an index card and a pencil, and if we asked each of you to list the most influential missionaries in your life, who would they be? Who are those who introduced you to Jesus? If we gave an index card and a pencil to everyone else on this planet, is there any chance that someone, somewhere, might list you? When we were thinking here at Calvary about building a recreation center, we visited churches throughout the area to see what other churches had done to get new ideas and, to be honest, to learn from their mistakes. My favorite moment occurred when Link Taylor, our youth minister at the time, who was shooting video of all the rec centers, walked into the shower room of one rec center with his camera rolling, only to discover some poor guy toweling off after a shower. I have no idea what happened to that tape. On another visit to another rec center, another church in Louisville, I was told this story. The recreation ministry of that church decided to use their facility to give group golf lessons. They bought all the mats and the nets that were needed, but really there was no one in the church who was qualified to give golf lessons. So they went to a local golf course and they found a young teaching pro who agreed to go on Tuesday nights and to give group lessons for a nominal fee. More than 20 people were in that first six-week class, and soon a Thursday night group was added. And the golf pro proved to be an excellent teacher. And this went on for almost 2 years, but then an amazing thing happened. The golf pro showed up one Saturday evening at a worship service, and when the invitation was given, he gave his life to Christ. When he was baptized a few weeks later, he shared his testimony. And he said that he soon realized that the people he was teaching how to hit a golf ball down at the rec center were different. They were very different. They had something that he didn't have. They had a sense of joy. They had peace. They had a purpose in their lives that he just didn't have. They were different. They were quite different people, a diverse group in so many ways, but they had one thing in common. The Lord Jesus Christ was their Savior. And he decided that he wanted to be like them. How's that for irony? He was supposed to be the teacher, but the pupils, the ones who were there to learn how to play golf, were teaching the teacher the most important lesson in life, that Jesus is the answer. Perhaps they didn't even know it, but by the way that they related to each other and to him, they gave that very fortunate man a glimpse of Jesus. And a glimpse of the real thing was all he needed. That's all anyone needs. And if that golf pro were filling out one of those cards today, he would list the names of all those missionaries in his classes. People who probably still can't hit a solid 5-iron, but who can and did bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to go to parts unknown to be a missionary. You can be on mission wherever you are, with whomever the Lord God puts in your path. In the days following the resurrection, the disciples remained very much a bewildered bunch. Despite multiple encounters with the risen Christ, they just don't know what to do. They really won't know what to do and how to do it until the Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost. But ever the reassurer, the risen Christ tells them in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Perhaps Jesus is saying here that while the mission fields in the Philippines or Tanzania or France or the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota are among the highest of priorities for sharing the good news of Jesus, such places are really of no more importance than the street on which you live. Keith Parks, a great, great Baptist man of missions, used to say that when the church is doing what it's supposed to do, the church is a missions delivery system. So if we here at Calvary desire to be missional, to be missionaries rather than a mission field, to whom are we called to tell about Jesus? Perhaps it's the homeless folks around us. We're a downtown church here in Lexington, and we have encounters with physically homeless people every day. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells us the poor will always be among us, and history has proven those words to be true. And we certainly are called to be the presence of Christ whenever we encounter these sisters and brothers. Yet there's another group of homeless folks that are in some ways less visible, but even more in need. And they would be the spiritually homeless. The spiritually homeless. One person who had a very strong spiritual home was Samuel, one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Samuel led ancient Israel in a way that fused prayer and worship and justice and mercy and wise counsel. 1 Samuel 7 describes Samuel's judicial activity, traveling a circuit between the main cities in the heart of the Holy Land. Every now and then, a leader comes along who does it right. And Samuel did it right. But the section closes with a reminder that he would come back to Ramah, for his home was there. Samuel, the child of promise, had built an altar as a place of worship in Ramah. And when he wasn't traveling around his judicial administrative circuit, that was where he could be found. I believe that Samuel's return to his physical home symbolizes the importance for all of us, for all people, of having a spiritual home, a place to which we can return on a regular basis for worship, for rest, and for fellowship with the body. Many, many aspects of life today compete for our attention, and most of those can lead us to spiritual distraction. And returning to our spiritual home helps us to recenter our values, to reevaluate our commitments. One of the characteristics of more and more folks today is a lack of loyalty to institutions. And on lots of days, I can understand that. But there's a preference for going it alone rather than being a joiner. One of the great challenges of today's church is to exhibit such relevance that persons of all ages, all walks of life will realize the vital importance of discovering a spiritual home and returning to it on a regular basis. For 38 years now, the body of Christ that's known as Calvary Baptist Church has been my spiritual home. It's been the spiritual home to my family. And I really can't imagine life without it. The spiritually homeless need a saving relationship with the risen Lord, and they need a church home. What, if anything, are we supposed to do about that? Well, first of all, we need to care. It could be your neighbor across the street. It could be your doctor. It could be your child's teacher. It could be that new college student who lives just two blocks from our church in the Wildcat Lodge. And by the way, if he happens to be a five-star basketball player, we better not waste any time because he could be gone before we know it. It could be the man who cuts your yard, or it could be the homeowner of the yard that you cut. It's sort of like the old Beatles song, here, there, everywhere. Jesus is saying that we're supposed to be on mission wherever we happen to be. And that includes the occasionally mundane place where we live and work. But first and foremost this morning, you have to commit to being a missionary, to living a missional life. It is not the life this world is selling. And to be honest, it comes with a price tag that's quite high. Many years ago, Jim Elliot ministered to the Aka Indians in South America, and they eventually killed him. Not terribly long before his death, Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, his very life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life with God." Sharing Jesus with your neighbor across the street or with your co-worker or colleague probably, and I do say probably, won't get you killed, but you will pay a price. And the question for all of us here this morning is, are we willing to pay that price, no matter what it is, so that others may gain what they cannot lose, eternal life with God? A wise man once said, "Our choices show who we are." It's your choice. Today, tomorrow, the day after. Are you going to be a missionary or a mission field? When Jesus said, "Go and tell," he was talking to you. And if I know anything this morning, I know this. Somebody somewhere is waiting for you to tell them about Jesus. Nothing is more important. Nothing. Jesus said, "Go and tell." Pray with me, please. Lord God, it's such a wonderful story. It's a story of life. It's a story of hope. It's a story of possibility. It's your story. It's the good news. No news is better. Lord, we would pray this day that in our hearts we would listen to you as you call us in whatever way you set before us to go and to tell, to be the presence of Christ wherever we are, so that others might get a glimpse of Jesus. Lord God, would you help us to be your presence in this world? And this we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.